Be here this evening. We welcome everyone. We have visitors, and we're certainly glad for your presence. We even have some folks with us from Sinton, where our good friend Brother Larry Bilbo preaches. Good to have all of you here tonight. I once kind of inherited a book from Carol's uncle, who was a gospel preacher many years ago, entitled The Handbook of Denominations. Now, this book gives a brief history and description of different religious organizations in America, and going to the index and counting the number of so-called Christian religious groups listed, I was astounded to find that the number was around 225. And considering the book was printed in 1981, I'm sure that many more have been added since. But each of these different groups, in one way or another, teaches and practices different things. And yet every one of them claim to have Bible authority for what they do, claim to be preaching and living according to the Bible. I was doing a funeral one time with a denominationalist, and he was an old preacher. He's probably in his 90s then, I guess. He'd been preaching probably 70 years or longer in this denomination that he was a part of, and we were sitting there just before we started the funeral, and he looked at me and he says, "Now, whatever you do, let me give you a little advice. Always preach what you preach from the Bible." My first thought that popped into my head, because the man was very sincere and he was very kind and very honest, but the first thought that popped into my head was hypocrite, because I'd been a member of this very denomination that he preached so long for. And I knew in studying the Scriptures, it's one thing to say we preach and live by the Bible, but another thing entirely to actually be doing it. Look at what Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21. "I do not pray for these alone," that is his immediate disciples then, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Our prayer is that all believers be one, be united, so that the world might believe that God did indeed send him into the world. And as to what being one means, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul wrote this, dealing with division in the church there, and he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now that's the way God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are united, in the same mind, in the same judgment. They're not the same being, but they are agreed. And that was what Paul pointed out to these brethren here at Corinth, that they needed to be united, needed to be one. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus is set forth here not only as the head of the body, but he's set forth as the head of the only body. The body here is singular, meaning one. Now, if that's a little difficult to grasp, look at how Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:4. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, just as there's one hope of heaven, just as there's one Holy Spirit, so is there one body." What is that body? The church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that the Lord built. Well, considering these verses that we've just read, we're Paul, given pause to answer, or rather ask the question, what happened? Why is there so much religious confusion and division and controversy in the world today? What caused it? And why does it continue? And why does it continue today, even in the true body of Christ, the one true church. Isn't it interesting that according to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19, that religious division is inevitable? Paul writes, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." What is he saying here? There must be factions among you. Why? They will come in order to show who is approved of God and who does not have His approval. And in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 24, we're provided of an example of this kind of division. Again, in the church at that time, the first century. It says, beginning in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us." Notice what he's saying here. Where did these antichrists, where did these false teachers come from? Where did these who believed contrary to the truth of God originate? Paul said they came out from us. Us here being Christians. They are not of us, that is, they're not in agreement with us, but they came out from us. "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made known or manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Now, what the problem was some of these brethren that John was writing about were not approved because they denied that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 22. Can you imagine that? These are Christians. In the first century A.D., men who had heard and were hearing inspired men preach the truth of Christ, giving the evidence that He is the Son of God, which they had to believe before they obeyed the gospel. And here, just a short time removed from that, some are denying that He's the Christ. Furthermore, wasn't bad enough that they held that belief, but John says that they went out from among the church. Now, went out, meaning very simply, they caused a split. They caused a faction. They caused a division in the Lord's church, with the result that all who remained true to God knew who were approved and who was not. Those who left denying Jesus was the Christ were not approved, obviously, by Jesus' own words. John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Those who stayed true, continuing to believe Jesus was the Christ, were approved. So this is why there are divisions. This is why God still allows these problems to continue. Not even talking about the denominational world, but within the body of Christ itself, why we still have problems from time to time. It is to test us. It is to cause us to know the truth well enough to be able to recognize those among us who teach falsely, those who try to cause division. Now, division is inevitable. It's going to happen. But again, Our salvation depends on our knowing who's right according to God and who's wrong. Well, here's the question then. Since religious division is inevitable, is it God's fault? In God's revealed message, is it so very unclear that no one can be absolutely certain of what the truth is? Is it that God didn't love us enough to clearly reveal His will so that we could understand what He wanted us to do without a problem? Is it unclear making the whole Bible, if you will, just a cruel joke on humanity? Well, if you question that God didn't love us enough to clearly reveal His will, think about this. He loved us enough to send His own Son to die on the cross for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So since He loved us so much, it follows that He loved us clearly enough to reveal His will in a way that we can understand it and freely give us all things that are necessary to salvation. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So can anyone seriously believe that the God of heaven, who created and sustains the very universe, was unable to reveal His will in a manner to the people that He created? The idea is ludicrous. Especially when we consider the words of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It is impossible, then, for God to be the author of modern-day religious confusion. It is impossible for God to have caused people from the first century to this present day in the Lord's church causing confusion and error. Well, if the division's not God's fault, then, whose is it? Who is responsible? Man himself. Well, how does man cause religious division? First of all, remember that all religious division came from the original church of the first century with the original Christians of the first church in the first century. And so it should be that when we talk about religious division, that we need to be aware of that. And we need certainly to be aware that the religious denominations around us teach error. But also and especially, we need to realize that just because we are members of the Lord's church does not mean for a moment that religious division cannot come from within us as well. It already has. In the lifetimes of many of you here, you've seen it divide. You've seen it divide over many things. Institutionalism, the social gospel, various things. Nowadays, as if that's not enough, there are all kinds of issues going around in the so-called conservative church today. Division over marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Division over whether we should partake the Lord's Supper on Sunday night or not. Division over whether to take the chairs out of the classrooms to somebody's house when they're having a singing. Division over whether or not members of the church can serve in the armed forces or serve as policemen. Division over all sorts of things that mainly, many of these things, rather than being outright error, are just opinions that people hold to about some things. Either in their ignorance or because there is no answer one way or another to their opinions. And that's why I chose to talk about this lesson tonight, about religious division, because as it began in the early church, so can it continue with us. we have a responsibility to know the truth of God. And if there is a division that comes, we need to know enough that we're not a part of it, that we're not responsible for continuing this denominational attitude of, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. And I don't care what the Bible says. The way that man causes religious division may be attributed to several factors. One is with preconceptions. Many people that you know in the world today, and even in the Lord's church to a greater or lesser extent, make up in their own minds an idea of what God is like and what's acceptable to Him and what's not acceptable to Him and what He wants without even looking at the Scriptures. To determine if their conception is true, a true picture of God and His will, or if they're deluded. They want to believe God to be what they want Him to be. You talk to many denominational people in the world today about God, and you ask them, what do you think? What is your idea about God? Well, the first thing you're going to get is God is love. Well, He is love. No question about it. But their idea of love is, as we've said many times before, the picture of this kindly old white-haired gentleman with twinkling blue eyes, a Santa Claus expression on his face, and just kind of tut-tuts at the sins of his children on the earth, but in the end, He's just so kind and so loving that no matter what we do and no matter how far away from His will we get, He's just going to say at the end of time, just come on in. Everything's okay. Now, admittedly, that is a comforting picture of the God of heaven. Wish it were true. God is love. But in His love, or with His love, comes also His severity. Romans 11:22. He will punish, without question, those who are not with Him, not walking in the light with Him, in the light of His truth. That's a fact. And it doesn't matter how kind a person may be. It doesn't matter that most of the time he tries to live a faithful, godly life. It doesn't matter that he or she is a member of the Church of Christ and has only one little sin in his life that they're just not going to let go of. Doesn't matter if they're members of the church and they've gone for 30 years or more and are little more than babes who haven't learned much of the Scriptures and don't care to learn much. He's still going to say, just come on in, everything's okay. Because you once believed, repented, confessed Jesus, and were baptized. It doesn't matter how you live now. It doesn't matter what you do. You're okay. Just come on in. You know what that is, brethren? That's our version of once saved, always saved. Pure and simple. And that's wrong. We know it's wrong for a denomination to have that attitude. And it's wrong for us to have it too. God has made His will very clear as to what He is and what He's going to do and His great power to do what He says. And we know exactly what He wants of us. And when we don't give Him that, then we will incur His wrath. Consider a man by the name of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Naaman was a great general. Famous man, but he had leprosy. And one of his little servant girls told him about the prophet of God that could heal him of his leprosy. And so what this great man did, he went to Elisha's house and seeking this cure. But when he heard what the prophet of God said that he needed to do, you know what happened? He became furious. Listen to verses 11 and 12 of 2 Kings 5. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand out and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He expected Elisha to come out and with his grand gesture, maybe with a magic wand in his hand, call on God to heal this man of his leprosy. You know, I'm kind of reminded about faith healers today. You know, you watch them and they're fake healing and they're all theatrics. Not enough just to say, just pray for somebody and for God to heal them. They got to be theatrical about it. They've got to run from one end of the stage to the other and they've got to wave their hands around. They got to slap people on the forehead. Talk about concussions in football. I wonder about concussions in denomination religion sometime from people trying to heal them. But that's what people want to see. That's their preconception of the manner of God's healing and the invoking of His power. And this is what Naaman expected. And what he was told instead of all of this happening was to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times in it. And that just absolutely burned him up. Because he had this preconceived idea of what was to happen. But his preconceived idea about God was wrong. And it was only when he gave it up and listened to his servants and obeyed God was he healed. And likewise, we need to follow what God says to us in His Scriptures rather than coming up in our own mind with a concept of what He wants us to do. We find that our preconceptions don't fit the Scriptures, then we should change. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God and His righteousness." How are you going to find out about the kingdom of God, and how in the world are you ever going to know the righteousness of God? Romans 1:16, "The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel." Romans 3, verse 4, "Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may be overcome when you are judged." Don't listen to men. Listen to what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the only way to destroy preconceived ideas that can move us to actually lose our own souls and maybe take some other people with us to hell because of our divisive attitude from what God's is. Lack of knowledge is a major reason for division. As we said, the only time many people spend with their Bibles is when they carry them into the church building. That is when they decide to attend. Consequently, they don't put any serious time in studying Scriptures to really find out what they say or to find out what God wants, with the result that their ignorance causes them to be shamed before God. They cannot and they won't stand in almost anything because they don't know much of anything. And so they have reason to be ashamed, not only when they stand before the Lord in the judgment, but even here on earth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Lack of knowledge will destroy, just like it did God's Old Testament people, Hosea 4, verse 6. These people had forgotten God's law. Now, can we expect any different result than being destroyed in God's eyes if we forget His law to us? We need to follow instead the example of the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." That's what you need to be doing. When you hear the lessons taught, when you sitting in Bible class, you're preparing for Bible class, whatever it may be, you need to search the Scriptures and make sure that what Adam and I or someone else says is true to the book. It is your responsibility to do that. Another reason for religious division, though, is emotionalism. Many people in the world today live by the philosophy that if it feels right in the heart, then it's okay. Anything that gives an emotional high must be what God wants. And oh, we laugh sometimes at denominational people that are so caught up in their frenzy of emotions and the music and in the attitudes of the moment that they'll just jump up out of their pew and they'll run around the building three or four times. And we think, oh, how ridiculous that is. But they're doing it. Why? Because that's what they feel in their hearts. That's what they'll tell you. Holy Spirit came on me. Sometimes, even though we won't go to such extremes as that, sometimes, in making a decision of our lives, or making a decision to change from something that we've been doing or some attitude that we've been having, we may comfort ourselves with saying, well, you know what? If this was really all that bad, I'd be feeling a lot more guilty about doing it than I do. In that way, you're allowing your emotions to govern your actions. I want you to remember that Paul, in regards to his persecution of the Lord's church, said, I have lived in all good conscience before men till this day. He felt good about what he was doing, but he was wrong. And just maybe because you feel that your little sin is not all that bad and you feel all right and you're not laying awake night thinking about it, that you may be all right, think about this. Think about the standard that is producing your emotion. You've departed from God's standard. That's why you can feel good in sin. Because when you understand what sin is in your life, whatever it may be, you're going to be filled with godly sorrow, and it's not going to let you feel good in your heart if you continue doing it. What's going to change your attitude? You got to listen to the Word instead of listening to yourself, instead of listening to your emotions. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21:2 says, but the Lord weighs the heart. We need to put aside self to be right in God's eyes. To put emotion away from it. I don't mean that you don't feel, all Christians should feel emotion at the sacrifice of Jesus, at the comprehension of what God has done for us. I'm not saying that we're devoid of emotion. But what I'm saying is, rather than let emotions rule over us, we need to recognize them for what they are. Or it may lead us to cause division. In Matthew 7, that Rob read before the lesson, verses 21 through 23. Look again at that passage of Scripture. The Lord begins by saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now we all understand that what he's saying here is, it's not enough just to say, oh, Jesus, I believe you're Lord in Christ. Come into my heart, as some denominations say. He says it's not enough to say unto him, Lord, Lord. In order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must do the will of the Father in heaven, he says. And then he follows with this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Think about what these people are saying. Do you think they felt good about themselves? Well, sure they did. They're telling the Lord, hey, look at what we've done for you. We haven't just called you Lord, Lord. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works, Lord. We just feel so good about ourselves, we don't know what to do. And how does he conclude this section? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. They were lost because they had not obeyed the will of the Father. Emotionalism led them into error. Well, I'm about out of time, and I have a lot of other things here to talk about, but there's one basic thing that we need to consider. Luke 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We as members of the Lord's church today need to make sure that we get rid of all barriers that may cause division among us. And you know where that begins? With us as individuals. If you are not going to be the cause of religious division, then you've done your very best not to be a part of it. That's the thing. The attitude. There are going to be those who are not going to be willing to endure sound preaching. That's the way it was in Paul's day. That's what he warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And to paraphrase what he goes on to say, not wanting to hear the truth, but wanting to hear what they want the truth to be, they're going to heap to themselves teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. And they can feel good then about themselves and their departure from the truth of God. But are they any better off than somebody in the world? Absolutely not. They've deluded themselves. Such is the nature of sin, that it makes people believe something that's not true. And brethren, we are not immune. But how can we all be united in the same mind when we have so many different opinions about things? Romans 14. That is why Romans 14 is in your New Testament. God knows that we're not going to agree on everything as far as opinions go. He doesn't care if we're united in our opinions. What he cares is that we're united in his revealed will. And if we have opinions about some things, then we better realize that there are some governors that God has attached to the freedom to have our opinions. First of all, we must not be a stumbling block to our brethren who don't hold to the same opinions that we do. We must not try to force our opinions on our brethren who may not have the same opinions that we do about things. Because then what we're going to be literally making them try to do is obey something that they don't have any faith in. And he goes on down to say, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Likewise, there are those who have different opinions about things. He uses here in Romans 14 the example of some believed it's okay to eat meat, some believed that it was a sin to eat meat, and so they couldn't do it. He's saying God has revealed nothing about whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat it. But don't make it a test of fellowship among your brethren, because then you become a stumbling block. I don't know what it is, especially about some preachers. I don't know if some are just not content to preach the same old simple gospel or what, but it seems some want to be known for a certain thing. Back in the more ancient days, about 30, 40 years ago, when I first came into the Lord's church, the old brethren back then called it hobby riding. Generally, hobby riding is a result of somebody who wants to be better known than he is. He wants to be a big fish. He wants to have a lot of gospel meetings. He wants to have a lot of people respect him for who he is. So he's got to set himself apart from the pack. So he picks an opinion or a hobby and he rides it to death. Now, he has as much right to his opinion as anybody else does. But invariably, this leads to, you have to listen to me because I am so learned in what I've studied that I'm right, and there's absolutely no way in the world that you can be wrong. So you either accept my opinion or you get out of here. There was a preacher who preceded me at Crockett, who actually said to one of the brethren there, "I've about got the congregation thinned out to where I want it." And what he meant was, he had gotten rid of just about all the people he thought that weren't in perfect and total agreement with him and all his opinions. I would hate to think that I was responsible for driving somebody out of the church just by making them mad because they didn't agree with me about something. Their souls are on his head. He caused them to go away. Some of them went out and actually started a pretty good work. They took over a liberal congregation and they made it into a pretty good work. But some of them were so disgusted that they left the Lord and they never came back and didn't even want to talk about it anymore. Brethren, that's what your opinions can lead you to do. We are to be united in the same mind and the same judgment, and then let those opinions just fall out somewhere. If we want to keep the church pure, and we want to keep ourselves pure. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we urge you to take this time and opportunity. Never know when is going to be your last time, your last opportunity to believe and repent and confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized. Likewise, if you're in error as a child of God, you never know when the last time is going to be that you have to repent and pray to God. Or confess your wrong if need be. What a terrible, terrible tragedy to know what you have to do in your life and refuse to do it and then lose your life before you have another chance to. And have to answer to the Lord for it in the judgment. If you have need to respond to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing to encourage.